Thanks for listening to another message from Life Christian Church. We hope it challenges and encourages you and helps you to grow in your faith. Don't forget, download our app to stay up to date with what's going on at Life, share your prayer requests or pray for others, read the Bible online and much, much more. Simply search for Life Christian Church in your app store.
It's just really cool. Sometimes people say to me, they say, how do you cope with all the jet lag and stuff? We're talking about heading into spring. And you've got the four seasons here. There are some cities, I'm telling you, when you go to spring, it's major. And I'm not an allergy person, but major. Like I was in Atlanta not so long ago, and literally the ground was caked in yellow. It wasn't yellow cake. It was actually pollen. And so you better know that you're alive if you're in any way a kind of an allergy person in those times. But people say, how do you cope with all the jet lag and all the different climates and stuff? And I say, honestly, no problem at all. What really helps me out is 3 bottles a day. That just helps me out wherever I go, and I feel less pain, and it's all good. The first bottle is some nasal spray. Because, you know, if you've got pollens floating around and so forth, you know, you get all stuffed up and in air conditioning and so on. It just helps you to breathe a little bit better. The second bottle is my trusty Visine, because my eyes are often bloodshot, right? And because, you know, you're up at the back of the clock and all that kind of stuff. I put this into my eyes the other day, and I noticed a really silly little phenomenon that happened. And I didn't put it through my glasses. I just used them to see, so I'll keep them on. But I put it in, and here's what happened. I opened my mouth automatically. And I thought, I wonder if that was just like, was that an accident? And I said, I don't want to drink it. I just want to put it in my eyes. And as I did that, the Holy Spirit actually spoke to me. And he said, you know what? That's what I want to happen for you. He says, as I open your eyes to something fresh, and I love what you said there, Pastor Pete, if I want it to be that you can't help but open your mouth and confess out the incredible things that I've done. So my prayer for you tonight is, number one, that because the Holy Spirit's here, and because we're opening up God's Word together, that you'd have a fresh draft of the fresh breath of God. Secondly, that as He opens your eyes, that you wouldn't be but able to open your mouth and confess out the great things that He's done. The third bottle, this is a little bit embarrassing actually. I was at a big, huge, fancy, almost like super pharmacy in the US called CVS. They're huge. They go on for days. And my wife told me, now I've got no proof of this, I've got to say. Like, you know, we've got recording devices these days, but there's been nothing, Pete, nothing. And she claims I have every now and then, I'm sure she's just like a little, that I snore. So I found this in this store, and it's shaped like a fire extinguisher, and it's called Snore Stop. Ladies, write it down, Snore Stop. It says extinguisher. Subtle. That was really subtle right there. So anyway, I thought I'll give it a bit of a dry run, and you know, rather than just, you know, when I'm with Valerie. And so I was by myself. I felt like a naughty little schoolboy. And I stuck it up my nose, and it nearly burnt the inside of my head out. I thought, no wonder you don't flip and snore. You got nothing inside your head to snore with. And then I read the instructions. It says spray it in your throat. True story. So my prayer for you tonight, we'll get into the stuff in a minute. My prayer for you tonight is that as we open God's Word together, there'll be a fresh draft of the breath of God in your spirit. That as He opens your eyes, you wouldn't be but able to open your mouth and confess out. Because something powerful happens when we confess what God's done. And thirdly, that we would together follow the instructions. Come with me in the Word of God to Joshua. Chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15. I'm looking forward to tomorrow morning. If you got a friend, I didn't mean if you got a friend, but if there's anyone that you feel like they would really benefit. I'll share pretty vulnerably tomorrow morning about some of my story. I'm a first generation believer. And I got a really good word, and I am very confident if you bring a friend, they will be not only challenged with the gospel,
but that I'm very confident that they may well make a decision for Christ. And I'm not saying that as a brag. God's given me that gift to be able to help people to see Jesus. I was in a church last weekend in Los Angeles, and we had 200 decisions in the morning, three morning services. And they had, thank God for that, they'd had 160 decisions at Easter. So God did something. God moved. And I'm believing, it's worth your while dropping someone a text. I don't mind if you're texting, as long as you're not checking your Facebook. You're texting now and say, hey, why don't you come along tomorrow morning? We'll go out and grab something to eat afterwards. You know, there's something. It's funny how as we move on in our faith, that there are some weekends that many of us don't even think, it doesn't even cross our mind whom it is we'd bring. Now, I don't say that, I'm not a condemnation guy. I can get like that too. I've got to be very disciplined at restaurants and so forth, because most of the time I'm dealing with Christians, Christian leaders, pastors. And, you know, some of them need to get saved every now and then. But seriously, I just think I want to bring the challenge to you. This is about launching into spring. And it's not just seasonal. I believe God, the seasons are there for us. But I do want to give you a bit of a shake-up. I want to lift your vision a little bit. And if you're one, like I have been at times, where you've got into that routine of coming to church and months go by without you ever even thinking about God, who is it that you want me to bring? Then I want to stir your faith tonight. It just may be that person you've stopped praying for was one prayer away from actually coming across the line and seeing Jesus clearly. It just may be that person you choose or you don't think about inviting is the person that is going to come to Christ in the next season. And I'm delighted you're here. We had a lovely time of praise and worship. But we're not just here to have a comfy church time. We're here to be challenged and stirred to live and walk and work in the grace of God. Is that true? Those six people. Is that true? Awesome. Awesome. Father, we thank you for your word. It's truth. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us as we open our hearts up to the great things that you're doing in our midst. Lord, that you might shift us as we mix your word with faith. Just shift us tonight. Lord, not by obligation, not a sense of religious garbage, but a sense of inspiration by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we commit that to you now in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. My work career, I'll come to Joshua 15 in a minute. My work career kind of didn't start off all that well, to be really honest. I dropped out of university and... part of that was, and I'll be candid with you, I'll share this a little bit of this story in the morning. I was sexually abused by a male when I was 14, and that catapulted me to a journey of trying to prove my manhood, my heterosexuality. Yeah, that's pretty candid, isn't it, right there? And thank God for Jesus, you know. It ended up me with a teenage pregnancy, well, myself and the girl that I'd been going out with for 18 months. And I want to tell you the end of that story tomorrow, but I just want you to know I don't deserve to be here. You know, if you heard all my story going back in the day, probably I'd lose most of you from even listening. But that's the grace of God, see, and I revel in the privilege to be vulnerable because of what Jesus has done in my life. I don't deserve any of it. You know, I've been on the National Executive and Oompa-pa and all this stuff. I'm just like you. I'm just a pilgrim getting to know Jesus better every day. And so that, I think, is what gives me the passion to see lost people come into the kingdom of God. I love right now training leaders and coaching and consulting and all that kind of stuff. But honestly, I love seeing people either come back into that sweet spot or for the very first time having the lights go on as far as their relationship with Christ is concerned. So when this pregnancy happened, I dropped out of commerce law at university and we were going to get married and it all fell badly apart and so forth. But my first job, I actually got fired from. I messed up. I was in a computer company. I messed up a whole superannuation company. And they're sort of like, it wasn't all that, it wasn't good. It wasn't fun. And so that happened. And then the next company I worked for, they went broke. And I'm like, I'm starting to be the one that turns up to the scene of the accident all the time, right? And then the third job that I had was a large pharmaceutical company. And they had it together, Pfizer Pharmaceuticals, one of the biggest in the world. And I thought, oh, this is great. Give you a fancy car to drive around in. They don't have to pay for it or anything. It was really cool. And I remember this particular day. The way that it worked is you didn't have to go in every day to work. You'd go in the morning on Monday. You'd check in. And then you'd do your work during the week. You'd come back Friday afternoon for a sales meeting. That's the way it kind of worked. So I had a great week. It was awesome. Turned into the thing out at West Ryde at the western suburbs of Sydney and nearly crashed straight through the gates that were padlocked in my fancy car, my Commodore. And I love that Commodore. And so anyway, I'm like, what the heck? And I turned the car off and I just put my head on the steering wheel and I nearly burst into tears. Seriously, I didn't, but I nearly did. And here's what was going to my head. Here we go again. I got fired from my first job. My second company I worked for was a two-bit, you know, office group company. They went broke. And now Pfizer Pharmaceuticals have gone broke. What I hadn't seen was the email of the day, or memo, that said that they were closed for spraying for pests that weekend and that we didn't need to come in. But here's my point. Here's my point. Because my mind had already been there, I saw what I thought were a couple of facts and I jumped to the conclusion of the rut that my thinking was already in and believed the worst. And I think we're all a bit like that, quite frankly. I think we get into ruts of thinking within or outside of which we find it very difficult to break out. I think in the church we're like that. We kind of measure each other, not in a bad way, but kind of like, well, this is kind of my Christianity. And the world never changed by people nestling in to a comfy journey in their Christianity. There's a lot of stuff around the world that I don't know what God's doing, but I do have a bit of perspective. 300 nights a year, maybe 15 or 20 countries every year. Developing world, South America, Asia, North America, Europe. I've got a bit of a feel, and I tell you that the Spirit of God is alive and well across planet Earth. And God is taking, we hear a lot of gloom and doom. I think Luke said noom and noom. Doom and gloom around the place that basically that Christianity is dead and so forth. I want to tell you that God is alive and well. And he's operating through men and women who are prepared to bust out of the normal paradigms of churchianity. That we're able to say, hang on a minute, is my life right now the way I had envisaged it? If I am a believer and I'm born again by the Spirit of God, this is not in my notes, we'll get back to them in a minute, and I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, then is it okay that I've not reached someone for Jesus over the last 6 months? Is that okay? If it's okay, great. If not, maybe there's a bit of busting out of the paradigm. If right now, after being a Christian for a while, that I still struggle with tithing or giving or being generous over and above, is that okay? Do I want to live the rest of my life like that? If I've been a Christian for some time and I'm still in that mode of coming to church and I sit on my rusty dusty and let other people wait on me rather than step up and take a hold of the great opportunities God has given us to serve, is that okay? Might be okay for you. It's not how I read my Bible. So what is that going to take to bust out of the paradigms that we now consider are normal? I want to talk to you a bit about that tonight. I want to talk to you about beyond your horizons. Beyond your horizons. And in that passage that I got you to turn to about 45 minutes ago, Joshua 15. And it says this. He says, so this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. I want you, when I say the word border, I want you to yell it back at me, border, okay? You're right? We got it up there. Right, there we go, there we go. Okay. The border. Oh, come on now. Somebody. The border of Eden. Of Eden, at the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shore of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. Then it went into the southern side of the ascent of the wheelbarrow, passed along to Zin, ascended to the south side of Kadesh Barnea, blah, 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 blah. And they passed along to the brook of Egypt and to the border that ended at the sea. This shall be your southern border. Now, God's not a stutterer, I hear. Nothing wrong if you're a stutterer, but God's not a, it's not that he says that over and over again just because he can't think of another word to put in there. God's word is very intentional. And he puts these words in there to help us to understand that he's trying to say something. Now here, he's handing out inheritance. So borders are appropriate. They're not meant, in this case, to be constrictive in that regard. But the truth is that often the borders in our own life are actually constrictive. And it starts pretty early for us. I mean, you know, how many were, when you were a little child, how many slept in a cot with bars on it? And no wonder somebody end up in jail, right? You know, like right from the early, like the first thing you saw, you're looking out through bars. And what about at school when you're colouring in? It says, make sure you colour inside the... So everything, it's there's a whole lot of stuff that's designed to keep us boxed in. And as if we need help, because often our thinking naturally will deteriorate to that safety zone within which we feel a sense of comfort. And I don't believe that God is a comfortable God. I know I love his grace and it's wonderful, and I'll preach about that on tomorrow morning. But he's not a comfortable God. I believe that God wants to stir us up to really break out of some of the borders that keep us bound. In John chapter 8 and verse 23, John chapter 8 verse 23, here's what it says. Just talk amongst yourselves for a minute. It says, he said to them, you are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I'm not of this world. Now, the Message translation, Eugene Peterson's translation, says it a bit differently. I really like his rendering of it, as I do with many scriptures that he has translated. It says, and Jesus said, you're tied down to the mundane. He says, I'm in touch with what is beyond your horizons. You live in terms of what you see and touch. I'm living on other terms. You see, God is already at your fulfilled destiny. God's already there. God's not puzzled. God's not uncertain. God is not like, oh, I wonder how we're going to go with this one. God is already at your complete fulfilled destiny. You know, for the children of Israel, the Philistines were their arch nemesis. It's like every time it seemed they turned around, the Philistines were there. They were pillaging their land. They were stealing their women. They were absolutely more than a nuisance. They were absolutely an abomination to the children of Israel. And you see many instances of that. You know, for Isaac, for example, the Philistines in Genesis 26, they filled up the wells that the previous generation had dug. So what's that mean? They cut off their supply chain. And you know, the enemy would love to cut off your supply chain, even in your resources, create angst as far as your finances are concerned. And it's one of the things, of course, he does to the Church of Jesus Christ. For Moses in Exodus 13, what actually happened? They were there, and God actually says, "I can't take them straight to where I want them to go because the Philistines are there, and the people basically might lose heart when they see war." So the Philistines caused a great diversion. The enemy not only tries to cut off your supply chain, but the enemy will try and divert you from God's main plan for your life. God's main plan for your life is to love Him with all your heart and to help a whole lot of other people see that there's a God in heaven that loves them as well. And yet the enemy in the midst of that will try and divert you from a missional type lifestyle into a churchianity kind of lifestyle, where it becomes about coming to church rather than you and I actually becoming the church. And that's a major diversion. That's what the enemy will actually want to do. With Samson in Judges 13 and 15, we know that the Philistines, they lured Samson into intermarrying with people that basically believed and worshipped other gods. So the enemy will cause us to try and bring mixture into our faith. I'm not talking about marrying someone of another religion, but even in our own heart, to try and mix that up so that we are caused to compromise what God is wanting to do in us. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read that the Philistines, they stole the Ark of God. Some of you might know the story that a woman at that point in time actually had a baby, and she called the child Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. And the enemy will try and rip you off from the presence of the living God. What's your nemesis? The Philistines were Israel's nemesis. What's your nemesis? Is it fear? Is it actually that tendency to settle down? Is it that tendency to be a bit judgmental and legalistic? Is it the fear of man? Is it people pleasing? What's your nemesis? You don't have to yell it out, just, you know, a rhetorical question. But it's a good question, right? What is the thing, just like the Philistines tried to contain the children of Israel, what's that thing that contains you right now? What's that thing that stops you from breaking out? Is it a mentality? You know, I've heard that every state and, you know, every city has their mentalities. There's an LA kind of mentality. Tends to be, as the reputation is, it tends to be quite showy. There's a lot of bravado on the outside, but I'll tell you what, a lot of broken dreams on the inside, where people come and there's hardly anyone originally from Los Angeles. And my daughter actually lives there. She's another outsider from and then there's New York City, and then there's the Midwest in the US, which tends to be very conservative, tends to be very villagey, small thinking. Then there's England. England is a bit like Tassie in some ways, not only the weather, but they tend to be clustered into small communities. And that's a beautiful thing. Community's wonderful. But the downside of that is that at times it can be challenging to break out of the small village mentality. And so one of the challenges is to differentiate between what is the natural indigenous or cultural surround of where you are and what's the biblical culture that God wants. And if those two things are in conflict, there's only one that can afford to give way. And it's not, we're Londoners, we're British, or we're from LA, or we're Tassieites, or whatever. Only one can give way, and that is the indigenous culture when it crosses what God is wanting for us as far as His kingdom is concerned. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 verse 10 says, it's the prayer of Jabez, a famous little book that came out, well, it was in the Bible before it was a book, but and it says, enlarge my borders, enlarge my borders. What a great prayer. Like, imagine if you prayed that prayer every day. God, honest prayer, enlarge my borders today. Do you think that's going to be a comfortable journey? I don't think so. But do you think it's going to be a glorious journey? I think it might be. Enlarge my borders. You know, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is in Ephesians chapter 3. And bless you. Ephesians chapter 3. It's that verse that says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. But I just want to read you just around that, just a little bit. In verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it goes, now unto him who is able to do, look at the superlatives here, him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Exceeding abundantly. Now, I want to just take you to heaven just from a heavenly perspective for a moment. When the Holy Spirit is downloading this passage to the Apostle Paul. And so God is wanting to make his presence felt. He's wanting to reinforce to saints for thousands of years after that God is able, right? That God's able to do stuff. And so you can imagine the Holy Spirit there saying, to Paul, exceeding. You put exceeding. That's the word hooper. And abundantly. Funny enough, that's also the word hooper. So it's like one hooper was not enough. It became hooper. Because God was so intent on reinforcing, again, not stuttering, reinforcing that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us. I had a situation many summers ago. It could actually be 10. And it was in January. And we got an SOS call from our daughter, Elise, and she was at the beach. There was a youth camp going on just down south from us, near Wollongong, just between us and Wollongong, down at Stanwell Park. What actually happened was, it was a beautiful day. Stanley's a bit of a renowned beach. It can be pretty gnarly, but this was quite calm. They talked to the lifeguard. They had 100 of our young people there, and the lifeguard was watching. There was a couple of them, actually. And all was well. There was this beautiful sandbar about 50 meters offshore, and they were having a great old time, splashing, crash tackling each other. It was like up to here. They had to wade through a little bit of a deeper channel to get there. Well, a rogue set of waves came through and undermined the sandbar, and what was a really placid body of water, all of a sudden, as this rogue set of waves just kept pounding, became a washing machine of surf. And by the time we got there, I think there were still 15 young people that were on their sides belching up water. Thank God, our crew, we didn't lose anyone. But we could have lost like 10 or 20. Tragically, on that day, a gentleman in his 60s did pass away. And a younger man who was 21, he also died, young medical student. And our youth pastor, Tim Biasetto, great young legend he is, he actually started to pray for this young guy. And the paramedic said, "Nah, mate, he's gone. And Tim just couldn't get out of his heart that he wanted to keep praying. There was a natural, you know, like this was way beyond awkward. Like the paramedic has said, "Mate, he's dead." And so there's this point. Do you play kind of the game, or if you've got something in your heart, in the Holy Spirit, do you push through that boundary? Do you push beyond that natural border? Like, who's he? This dude, as a profession, keeps people alive. And he said, he's D-E-D, dead, dude. And so our youth pastor's praying, laying hands, got a couple of people to do mouth-to-mouth, and they're doing CPR, and he's praying out his head off in tongues. And finally, the guy, after several minutes, because the guy, he's been there for quite a while anyway, he does this. And Tim said, look, he's breathing. And the mate said, no, buddy. No, that's what they do. It's his last aspiration. The air's coming out of his lung. Well, our youth pastor still did not stop. The guy, by the grace of God, came alive. And Tim had coffee with him a little while later. The guy was oblivious, of course. And it was quite amazing. Tim told him the story and was kind of like, you know, took a couple of weeks. The guy took a bit of recovering, you know, after that. Took a bit. And the guy said, oh, thanks very much. Like, thanks very much. Like, you were dead, dude. Like, that's it. I think that's how we are to God. Yeah, thanks very much. Yeah. Yeah, no, I was going to hell, burning, like, ooh. And I'm going to heaven now. Yeah, thanks a lot, boss. Yeah, it's good. And again, I just think when we get a little glimpse of the magnificence of what our salvation really is, it changes everything. It changes absolutely everything. It does help us to push beyond those kind of boundaries. But one of the things that happens at the beach, and obviously you got some lovely water here, but you can read this yourself in Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, which speaks about the fact that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, it's a funny thing about horizons. If I can turn around here without falling off. This is a great ladder you made here, mate. It's awesome. Your butt's too big to fit between the top, but anyway. Not as big as it used to be, that's for sure. So anyway. Your horizon, if you're standing at the beach, or let's say you're lying on the beach and you're looking out, your horizon is a certain distance. I think if you're standing, I don't know whether it's 14 Ks or something like that. Every meter you rise has an inordinately greater dimension of the horizon. In fact, your horizon is a product of your height and your sight. Like I can be on top of Mount Everest and if I can't see, then my horizon's nothing. I can have 20/20 vision, and if I'm lying on the sand, I can even a ripple gets in the way of the horizon. And so when the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, he says, I want you to be seated in heavenly places with Jesus, what it actually does, it actually restores our rightful place. And so the first thing I want to share with you tonight, it's not going to all take that long. I've only got 23 of these points. And is I think it's about time that we accept our elevated position in Jesus. And as Aussies, and dare I say as Tasmanians, sometimes it's a bit difficult to accept that we have frankly, an elite status in God. It's like, oh, no, I'm just me, you know. But the truth is that you didn't say that. Jesus says that about you. And when we carry ourselves as the men and women of God that we are, when we carry ourselves, that was bigger than I thought, that step. When we carry ourselves as those that are totally right in His sight, it actually does something to you. There's something happens to your posture. I'm not talking about physically, but the way I think too many of us have a mealy mouth mentality about who we actually are. And so
And so we have a grasshopper mentality. And so therefore we feel intimidated at the slightest thing. Whereas the truth is, you've been born again by the blood of the Son of the living God. That if there were no other person on planet Earth, he still would have given the sacrifice of his Son for you. And again, I don't want to be silly about this, or I don't have to embellish it, because that alone is like, whoa. I mean, if I was younger, I would do cartwheels up the center aisle right now. It's like, that is how ridiculous is that? And I am convinced that most of us have such a cursory understanding of the incredible, unadulterated power of that reality. Because when we get it in our spirit, it's going to change everything about us. When it's going to build a sense of gratitude like we never knew we could. He says, I have seated you in heavenly places. And we want to scratch around with turkeys. You see, it's not just a spiritual philosophy. It's an absolute reality. And when we get that reality and it hits us in the spirit, it actually does impact every area of our lives. We're seated in, and it says, exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Well, asking, that's about prayers. I reckon if you're anything like me, you've prayed some pretty wild prayers over the years, you know, particularly when you've been in trouble. God, if you get me out of this, I'll serve you the rest of my life. God is able to do way above your wildest prayer. He's also able to do way above your wildest thought or your imagination. You've had some pretty fanciful thoughts in your time. And so, what is God's thoughts? Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says that the thoughts that I have toward you are for good and not for evil, to give you a great future and a hope. He has only great thoughts over your life. So number one, accept your elevated position. Number two, I love it says, to know the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of God that passes all knowledge. Articulate the dimensions of his love in your heart and understand that as his love is like not just a bucket of love, but oceans of love, then that impacts particularly, and we're talking about spring here, particularly our response to other people. When God has lavishly bestowed on us this incredible love that knows no limits, then what it does to us when we get that is that why would we not want to be lavish in our love and our engagement with those outside of our lives? And then thirdly, here's where you and I kick in. It says that all of this is possible according to the power that works in, not in heaven, but in us. So that's the activation factor. There's the acceptance of our position. There's the articulation of the breadth of his love to other people. And thirdly, there's the activation of his power within us. So it's almost like, implies there, that the power is all there in latent form. Jesus Christ died for us. He rose again from the dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is able to quicken, bring life to our mortal bodies. That's awesome. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that's all latently there. And so I don't know that we need to pray too many more prayers. God, more. Send more. God says, I just sent my Son and I sent the Holy Spirit. I've given you a great church and you're praying, God, give me more. I think more is a defense mechanism. I think if we believe that God has not given us anything, the implied thought is there he's holding out on us, so we actually are less accountable for what he's already given. My Bible says that he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And I think if we can take it on the chin and say, God, you've given us so much already. Or what I need to do is activate what you've already given me. What I need to do is open my mouth and invite someone to church, getting real pragmatic about it. What I need to do
is to actually take a meal to that neighbor next door just because. What I need to do is I'm mowing my lawn, I just keep going and I mow their lawn as well and don't say anything. Like it gets real, it gets that practical. Whereas the enemy will divert us to a churchianity. And I know, hopefully you'll come tomorrow morning and don't think I'm beating you up too much. But, you know, I didn't come here just to stroke you and say, you're doing great. Like, percentage-wise, you're bigger than most Hillsongs in terms of the percentage of people you're in your community. And I can come here and go, oh, Dan, you're amazing, amazing. Or I can take the word of God and say, come on, this spring could actually be the most fruitful spring this place has ever had. This spring could be the spring that you see double the amount of water baptisms you've ever seen before. This spring could be that mum and dad, that son or daughter that you've been praying for or that you actually now stop praying for. You're going to pray for them again. This could be the spring when they come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the kind of beyond your current horizons. I was in Perth several years ago, and it was springtime. It was lovely weather. They have pretty good weather over there, and my friend Jared Keehan, who pioneered Hillsong London originally, and now pastors a great church over in the west, and he's not a golfer, and I enjoy hit a golf every now and then. So he set me up with one of his business guys. A South African business guy. We hit it off like a house on fire. My grandfather was South African, so it was only a couple of holes, and we were trashing each other and just having a go at each other, and you know, it was just a beautiful day, and I think I won the golf, which is even better. But we met, and I had an illustration the next day, and I was talking about being a steward. We're nearly done, so we're talking about being a steward of our time. And how God has given us our time. Basically, everyone gets the same amount of time. The President of the United States, the Prime Minister of Australia, have exactly the amount of time every day that you have. So it's not they get more, it's what they do with what they get. And so I had an old, trashy watch that I bought illegally over in Asia somewhere. It was a copy. And I had a sledgehammer. And so because it's a very big, flat auditorium, we orchestrated this beforehand. Have you heard this story? Orchestrated this beforehand and got the cameraman to follow me along. So I've got the watch, I've got a black velvet kind of thing, and I've got the sledgehammer. And so I go over, and so I gave the watch at the start of the service. Normally, I've done this a couple of times, I give it to the person. I wasn't able to find Greg, so I gave it to the production manager. So I went over to Greg, and I got the sledgehammer in my hand, the camera's following me over, and I said, hey, buddy, hey, sweet watch, buddy. And he kind of covered it up. I thought, oh, you're good. And so I said, hand it over. I got the sledgehammer. And so he reluctantly hands over his watch. And so I bring it over, and people said, don't worry, I'm a trained professional. I've done this before. Put the watch inside the velvet, the black velvet. Bring the thing down to the gasp of the people. And I was laughing on the inside. Bang, bang, bang. Open it up like 100 bits. Like smashed it to pieces. And I said, hey, I did a naughty thing there. I actually swapped the watches before, but the point still applies that, you know, I trashed the trashy watch, and Greg's just stone faced on the front row. Then we were in the green room afterwards, and some of the deacons came and said, Pastor Jeff, you know, and they said, oh, they're saying that you broke his $9,000. Rolex watch. And I went, that's so funny. Yeah, well, I know that's how people would have thought, but we actually got the watch. And they said, no, the production manager gave it to him, but he forgot to put it on. He had it in his top pocket, the old watch. I smashed his $9,000 Rolex. You're shocked. How do you think I felt, right? So I said, I was just mortified, right? So I rang, I found actually out after Jared rang me that night and said, you know, it was actually a good watch. And I said, oh, Jared, I'm so sorry. And so I rang Greg the next morning. I said, Greg, I am so sorry. I said, I will pay, I hadn't talked to him, I'll pay for your watch. I learned, where are you $9,000 from? I'll pay for your watch. And he says, Pastor, he's South African, Pastor, he said, don't, I said, Greg, I had a sledgehammer in my hand. Like, you're a smart guy. Like I wasn't going to dong myself on the head with it, right? Like, we were leading into something here. I said, why didn't you interrupt me? He said, Pastor, you were leading into the altar call. Why would I dare let a stupid watch interrupt the preaching of the most glorious message of all time, the gospel of Jesus Christ? How cool is that, huh? How cool is that? Thank God that was his attitude, actually. Hey, I did hear later he got his watch fixed, you know, so it wasn't that dispensable. Singers and musicians, you want to come? I'm nearly done. My brother-in-law was an incredible man of God, and he edited my wife's book. Her book's called Dancing with My Daddy, and he's a Masters of English, like absolute wordsmith, so articulate, English gentleman he was. And anyway, so he contracted several years ago a glioblastoma, which is the most aggressive brain tumor that there ever, you know, that there is. And he had it operated on by Charlie Teo, who's arguably the leading brain surgeon in the country. And but unfortunately, once it started to take root, it got right into his speech center. So here's this guy that was incredibly articulate, could not put two words together in English. So he'd come down toward the end. He stayed with us, and he'd come down in the morning, and he'd say, "Morning." Like, couldn't talk. And was like, oh, and he'd get so frustrated. And I said, Jim, I said, you can't speak in English, but can you still pray in the Spirit? He said, yeah. I said, well, come on, let's go. Couldn't put two words together with his mind, but his spirit was alive to God. I caught him one morning out on the veranda. The door was ajar, and I came down to get a cup of tea. And he was like, "Cool, rabba." He's laughing out loud. I'm like, "Whoa, God's got a good joke book up there." Or he just got so close, God dumped a bucket of joy all over him. Tragically, about 20 years earlier, he had a really acrimonious marriage breakdown. His wife walked out with her weight loss consultant, actually, and left him with the two sub-teenage kids to raise. And obviously it was acrimonious. There was no contact and so forth. And so one day, with no voice, no words, he's trying to communicate to us something. And he's like, three. And I said, three blind mice. Three, what, Jim, you know? And I said, Charlotte and Caleb, his two kids. I said, are you concerned how they'll do if you go to heaven? Because it was really looking bad at this point in time. The glioblastoma would bounce right back even through the chemo. And he's like, I said, Jim, they'll be fine. They love Jesus. We're here. Like, if we have to have them come, it's all good. I said, who's this third one? Is that Valerie? Like, his sister, who's my wife. And he's like, no. Valerie's got you, he's saying. I said, no. I said, that third, that's not Bronwyn. Not your, who incidentally we love and we're great friends with and all that sort of stuff, but your wife who broke your heart. And I said, so just let me get this straight. At your time of greatest need, when you're fighting for your life, apart from your own children, the thing most pressing on your mind is Bronwyn's salvation as well? It's that big old tear comes down his cheek. I'm like, wow, that right there, that moment changed my life. And I think how incredibly selfish I can be so many times with the incredible gift of God on my life, where basically I can walk past people and not even think about the state of their soul. and he's my brother-in-law on death's door, and he's thinking about his ex-wife that broke his heart. Well, they reconciled in the next couple of weeks. Not to the point of marriage, she was with someone else, but she came and she's a nurse, and she nursed him every night in hospital. And she tells the story. This particular evening, where she was sleeping on the couch in the hospital room and was, you know, kind of keeping him drinks and stuff. And the nurses came in to roll Jim over. And she said, I was awake. She said, I just couldn't go to sleep. And she said, I was listening. I could hear him breathing. And then the nurses rolled him over and I was like, I pretended I was asleep. And she said, I listened and he was still breathing. And she said, I don't know what possessed me, but I got up and I did not have any of the conversation with her about what Jim had said to us. She said, I got up and I just felt to go over to him and say, Jim, I want you to know I still love Jesus. I haven't lost my faith. It was the last words he ever heard as he went out into eternity. And I think for you and I, That's an incredible, not only a story that's close to our heart, but it's actually a bit of an awakening, and not in any way out of a sense of you ought to do it. You don't have to do anything. But when we get a fresh glimpse of the higher perspective that Jesus has, when we get a fresh perspective of the amazing, not just a song, the amazing grace of God in our lives and the lavish ocean of love, something shifts on the inside. And my prayer for you, and I will pray, my prayer for every single one of us here, my prayer for this amazing church is that this spring would be one that you view from an elevated position, would be one that you view from the full dimension of God's love. And that would be one that you're courageous enough to activate the work of God in and through your life. Can I pray for you? Why don't we stand? Why don't you just take a minute? We've got probably not many guests here, so just lift your hands to heaven right now. Come on, just and in that, not just religiously, but open your heart up afresh. Your pastor already said, God, when you speak to me tonight, our response, just do it. Just do it. Just do what God said. And it may be that the Holy Spirit just wants to put someone on your heart right now. I don't believe that's an accident. I don't believe like, oh, that's random. No, I don't at all. I believe that maybe on the other side of your obedience with that person that is now their face or their name is in your heart, I believe on the other side of your activated obedience is their salvation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your grace just rushing through this room. I thank you for the higher perspective that we can catch. I thank you that miracles are beyond our existing horizons. Father, open our eyes, open the eyes of our heart that we might see the wonderful things that you want to do in and through us this very spring. Like starting in a week and a half's time or whatever it is. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just call in those salvations. I just call in loved ones that are going to come into a meaningful relationship with Jesus. I thank you for those hundreds that need to come back that are right now jaded as far as your kingdom and church is concerned. Father, thank you for the activation of the work of your Spirit missionally through our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Thanks, guys.